The reading is from Luke 22, beginning at verse 24, on page 1058 of the Church Bible. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
And Judith's now going to come and open that up for us. I've heard it once. It's brilliant.
No pressure.
Let us pray.
Sorry, Sue.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Judith and for the message that you have given to her this morning for us. And we pray that we will have receptive ears and eyes and hearts to receive your message and a receptive will to act upon it. And we just pray your blessing upon Judith now, as you continue to inspire her and her ministry. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
There you go, my dear.
Lovely. Right. Good morning, everyone. Right. Okay. So, our topic this morning is becoming the least. I don't know about you, that doesn't sound all that appealing to me. If I was sort of drawing up a wish list of what do I want to be like, I might say, well, I want to be kind, I want to be compassionate, I want to have spiritual insight, I want to be the least. Not so sure about that one. And I think that is because it's something that goes against our nature, and it also goes against what society tells us. And this was the disciples' issue, wasn't it? We see it went against their nature. So we start this story, which is set in the Last Supper. And they're squabbling about who's going to be the greatest. And it's not the first time that they have done this. If you look back through the Gospels, this is something they were quite good at. Bickering for eminence and significance. And it's quite sad because we know that it's the Last Supper and Jesus is going through agonies knowing what's ahead of him, and this is what his friends are doing. I think it helps if we look at the context of it a little bit. And if you think of John 13, where you probably know the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and that's not mentioned in our passage in Luke. But it must be connected, mustn't it? You know, Jesus is talking to them about, you're not here to be the greatest. Look at me, I'm a servant. And then he gets up and demonstrates by washing their feet. So I'd just like to point that out, and I'll come back to that later. And so for the disciples, there is this recurring issue of what does success look like? What does significance look like? What's their status? And how important is that to be successful and be significant? It was true then, this was an issue, and it's true for us now, isn't it? You know, and as a biologist by background, I believe this is something that's in our nature. It's in our genes. We are a competitive species. It's a fact. And we have to struggle against that. And it's not just in our genes, it's something that's promoted by society as well. If you Google for books, sorry, not Google, if you go on Amazon and look for books on self-fulfillment, you'll find over 1,000 titles. So here's one, Think and Grow Rich for Women, because that's going to make you successful and significant and happy. And for those of us who are parents, there's a desire, but also an expectation that we're going to help our parents succeed. I find this really scary. I mean, I just Googled for this and I found this image. Every parent can do it. It's down to us parents to make our children successful and happy. Hope you know that. But what does that look like? And we can take society's expectations of what that's going to look like and project that onto our children if we're not careful. At university, I remember, I had a friend who loved music, wanted to do a music degree, but her father was worried that that was going to be difficult and she wouldn't make much money. And he persuaded her to study law instead. Because that's nice, safe, isn't it? Nice, successful, high-status job where she'll be successful and make money. And you know what? She hated it. She spent 3 years at law, doing law at university, absolutely miserable. And I'm sure her dad thought that was good for her, but it, you know, that idea of success didn't make her happy. And we can try, can't we, to overcome this competitiveness and fight against our nature and fight against society, but it pops out when we're not expecting it. You know, some years ago, when my girls were still at the Witch Primary School, I went to sports day and they persuaded me to do the parents' race, which I really didn't want to do because I'm not sporty. And we had to do some daft obstacle thing where we had to dribble a ping pong ball with a hockey stick or something. And I got quite caught up in this competitiveness. I am quite competitive. And my ball went flying off and we were meant to go back and dribble it back with a hockey stick. And I didn't. I just picked it up and stuck it back. And then I thought, I'm a governor, I'm a parent, and I just blatantly cheated in front of the whole school. And it wasn't deliberate. It was just that competitive urge came out. And that's what we're fighting against. And it's the opposite of what Jesus asks of us, where he says that we are to be the least. And for him, the least is about being a servant to others. And this idea of servanthood and being the least, being insignificant, being unimportant, having a low status, that is common throughout history. I found out that in China, right up until the last century, rich people would grow their fingernails to be immensely long, and they would have these jewelled covers that went over the top of them to stop them from breaking. And the whole point of this is it was a sign of status. They were so important that they could grow their fingernails, they couldn't actually do anything for themselves. They had to have a servant to brush their hair or do anything for them. And this was a sign of status that they weren't a servant, they didn't have to do manual things. So society then, our nature tells us that pursuing status and significance is going to make us happy. But I believe that this is a lie that we are told, and it prevents us from personal growth, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, but it also threatens and limits the kingdom of God if we're not careful. Let me explain that just very briefly, why I believe that. What are some of the consequences of the church or people in the church not serving? Well, first of all, as we've seen, we end up playing power games. We're more worried about status than actually getting on and doing what we're meant to be doing. And we saw that amongst the disciples, of course. The great conductor Leonard Bernstein was once asked, which is the hardest instrument to play? And he answered, second fiddle. He said, I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who will play the second violin or the second French horn or the second flute with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. And then if people fail to get involved in the ministry, the church doesn't meet its calling. In John 13, we saw how the disciples were sitting back and squabbling, and Jesus had to get up and carry out that necessary task of washing the dirty feet. And of course, the implication of that is if only a few are serving, they can become burned out. So we can see logically, it's good for the church to have people who will serve. But as we've also seen, it's hard. So how did Jesus achieve it? How did Jesus get that sense of humility and willingness to be the least, to be a servant? Well, I want to talk about two things that I believe were really important. In John 13 again, we read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God, and he was returning to God. I'll just repeat that. Jesus knew he had come from God, and he was returning to God. Jesus wasn't concerned about how he looked to others. Jesus was concerned about how close he was to God and where he was going. Intimacy with God led to security, and security led to humility. Jesus knew he was loved. He knew what he was there to do. And we've talked recently, haven't we, about his mission. He knew where he was going. So how can this help us to become less competitive, less proud, less self-centered? I don't think we can just stop being those things. You know, if I say, okay, God, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm not going to be proud anymore. I'm just going to stop. I don't think it's going to happen. You know, when I was 9 or 10, I realised that I had quite a bad temper. And I really wanted to stop. I really didn't want to lose my temper. I really didn't want to have a bad temper. And I'd really try. And it would be fine until the next time one of my friends wound me up. And then I'd lose my temper again. And I'd feel really bad about it. We can't just stop doing things. We can't just stop being proud. We can't just stop being competitive. I think the key is that it's much easier to replace one thing with another than to try and remove it. That's why in Ephesians 4 we are told to put off the old self but put on the new. Sorry. Put off falsehood, put on truth. Get rid of anger, replace it with kindness. So perhaps we need to stop worrying about putting off pride and putting off self-centeredness and worry about putting on intimacy, putting on an understanding of security and practicing acts of service. Maybe sometimes we worry that somehow if we do that, if we take off the old and we put on the new, we're going to become somebody else. We're not going to be ourselves anymore. It was interesting, that picture of the Russian dolls. They became smaller, but they were still discernibly the same image. And I think as we replace elements of our character with something different, we don't become different. We don't cease to be ourselves. We become more fully who we're meant to be in Christ. And as it says in Romans 12, our mind will gradually be transformed. I suddenly realised a few years ago, I don't really have a bad temper anymore. I still think of myself as a person with a temper. Actually, I'm not. That's not to say I don't lose it sometimes. My mind has been transformed over the years by Christ, and that has gone and been replaced, hopefully, by a slightly more patient and kind nature, at times at least. So serving isn't just good for the church, but it's good for us as well. So what are some of the practical things that we can do to try and build that sense of intimacy and security with which we can replace our pride and self-centeredness? Well, this is not going to be rocket science. It's pretty much what we should do in all areas of Christian life, but it bears repeating anyway. The first thing, of course, is we've got to focus on following Jesus. We need to work at it. We need to keep reminding ourselves what he did, what's he like. trying those meditations that Jackie taught, reading the Bible. We're told in Revelation chapter 2, it is, sorry, Revelation 2, the Ephesian church is described as serving but having lost their first love, the love of Christ. They're serving out of duty, not love anymore, and they're kind of told that's not what God wants. They've lost that connection to the vine. And if we want to serve, and for that service to mean something, it has to be rooted and founded in a closeness to the vine, to Jesus. So let's focus on following Jesus, whatever that means for us, to develop intimacy. Again, it's obvious, but we need to seek the Spirit. We can be honest with God about our failings and our weakness and ask him for help. And of course, ask him to show us the gifts of service that we are good at doing, that we can contribute. I think too that to be intimate with God means that we have to consciously surrender to him. To be a servant means to be under submission to someone. It means to do what they want, not necessarily what I want. So when we wake up in the morning, we can make a conscious decision to say, okay, God, here I am. What do you want me to do today? What have you got for me to do? I'm not good at doing that, and it's something I want to really try and do over the next week or two. Just to consciously every morning say, okay, here I am. You can ask me in a week or two if you see him again, if I remember to do it. And as we grow in that intimacy, I think it will become more natural for us to be seeking to care for and understand others in a real way. You know, Jesus talked in our passage about how the leaders of his time liked to give themselves the title of benefactor. It's a bit like King John Ill, who liked to be called dear leader. You know, this sense, actually, I've got the interests of the people at heart. I give you things. I look after you. But of course, the driver behind that was actually the desire to be given credit. How different Jesus was, who recognised the true needs of those who were around him, whether it was a need to be healed of bleeding or to have a spirit cast out of them or simply to have their smelly feet washed. Jesus recognised the true needs of people and tried to care for them. When we care for people in whatever way works for us, whatever is good for us, whatever fits our gifts, it can have such an impact on others, can't it? When I was a student, I was a member of a student group called the Navigators, which was a national group, and we went off for a conference. And I remember we arrived there in the pouring rain, in the dark, at some conference centre in, I can't remember, the East Midlands somewhere. And there in the car park, in his high-vis jacket, was the national director of the Navigators. You know, this amazing spirit-filled man who led the group, standing there in the rain, getting soaked, directing students where to park. It had an impact on me. That was a man acting as a servant and having the humility to get out there and do a job that was needed. And that's the frontline stuff, isn't it? Doing what's needed. For me as a manager, taking care of my staff and understanding them means getting to know them a bit, looking out for them, creating a culture where they can thrive, giving them opportunities to develop and do personal development in their work, saying thank you when they've done a good job. And sometimes I get a bit despondent. I kind of think, well, does it make a difference? Do they notice? Do they even realise I'm a Christian? Not what to hide it. And then just occasionally, somebody will say something. And the other week, one of my colleagues who'd had a really difficult time said, you know, it really makes a difference when I come into work because of how you help it to be. And I'm not saying that to sound good, but because it was an encouragement for me. But it was also that affirmation that what we do makes a difference to other people. And that's the point, isn't it? So have a think about what you can do. And I'm sure you do things already, but what can you do to care for others that will make a difference to them? So that's some thoughts on intimacy with God and how that can help us to care for others. But then there's that other aspect, which is about developing a sense of security. And this is such an immense subject and so important. I really can't do it justice now, but I do need to just touch on it. And in a way, I don't think it's as easy because there aren't such tangible things we can do. You know, we can read our Bible, we can pray to try and develop intimacy. How do we develop a sense of security? Well, I think at the very least what we can do is to read and remember those important parts of the Bible that speak of our standing in Christ. Passages like Galatians 4:4-7, where it talks about us as God's children. And it says, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Please notice that we're not slaves. Being the least means submission, but it doesn't mean subservience. And we love others as we love ourselves. We don't stop caring for and acknowledging our own needs. We just don't put our needs above everybody else's. If you haven't yet really understood who you are, that you're a precious child of God and what that means, I think it's something that's really useful to think about and talk to others about. It's the key to how Jesus could serenely accept the position of a servant and serve others. You know, to be a child of God makes you and me the most special people in the world. We're important to God because Jesus died for us. And if you think about it, what can we possibly do in our silly little self-centered lives that is more significant or more important or makes us more special than the fact that we are children of God? If we really grasp that, we won't need to go running after security in other places. And Jesus reassured the disciples that although they're going to serve and be seen as the least on earth, their standing in heaven is assured. He tells them that, you know, I confer on you the kingdom that God has conferred upon me. You know, we look to the eternal picture, the long picture. I want to finish with a little story to emphasize that long picture, and some of you will have heard of this before. It's quite a famous story, but I think it's relevant here. After 40 years of faithful service to the Lord as a missionary to Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife were returning to New York. As the ship neared the dock, Henry said to his wife, "Look at that crowd. They haven't forgotten us. They're welcoming us home." However, unknown to Henry, the ship also carried President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. So Roosevelt stepped from the boat with great fanfare. People were cheering, flags were waving, bands were playing. And Henry and his wife walked away unnoticed. Henry really struggled with this over the next few weeks. And then one day he told his wife, "I told the Lord how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming, but nobody met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" We develop our intimacy. We seek our significance in him. We carry out acts of service, and we seek to be servants for Christ. And as we do that, we are going to grow in character and we're going to help to progress the kingdom on our front lines. But we need to remember, we're not home yet. And one day when we are going to be received as children of God and heirs with Christ. And so I believe we're going to have a time of quiet now, and I will just put those two words up again for us to think about. Intimacy with God, leading to security in our position, leading to humility of heart.
So as Judith said, we're going to have a couple of minutes where we can reflect on what God has said to us through Judith this morning. At the end, I will bring the time to a close with a prayer. But just allow your spirit and God's spirit to have a bit of a chin wag and to bring to your mind those things you need to do business with God with. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those things you have brought to our minds, those things that we can learn from your servant Judith. Help us and inspire us each day that we live to live in the knowledge and of your security, the knowledge of your love. Help us deepen our intimacy with you so that through our friendship and our relationship, others may glimpse you, Lord, and come to know you too. Amen.